Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of spending time in your word this Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of rest in the midst of an uncertain and chaotic world. Father, we're so thankful for your word that can minister to our heart, the living word that speaks to us today with power and with life. And Father, I pray that your word would give us wisdom and comfort, that you would give us instruction and guidance for the days that we're living in. Father, we need you to speak to our hearts and to our minds, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might be receptive to your word, to your will. And Father, we pray that your word would be transformative in preparing us for your soon return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if I had one word to describe the world that we live in today, that word would be uncertain. You know, we live in a world that just a few months ago was drastically different than what we're experiencing today. As a nation, we've experienced great stability for centuries. Sure, we've had little ups and downs, but now more than ever, we're living in unprecedented times, and people are experiencing more and more uncertainty every day. Now, this isn't just my opinion. You could look and just read the major headlines of news agencies, and you will recognize that this uncertainty underlies the majority of articles that are being put out today. The first thing we can recognize very clearly with the COVID-19 crisis is that there is physical uncertainty. There, especially for healthcare workers and essential workers who are still trying to keep the bare bones necessities of America functioning, people are uncertain. They're asking questions. And one of the most common questions is, will I contract this virus? And if I do contract the virus, how's my body going to respond? Am I going to be asymptomatic like some people are fortunate to be, or will it be fatal in my situation as it has been for thousands around the world? Others might want to know, well, maybe I'm a carrier of the virus. I might pass it unknowingly on to someone else and it might injure one that I love. How is the virus going to impact me and my loved one? Well, that brings a great bit of uncertainty in the physical realm of this world with our physical health. But then there's another crisis that people are recognizing that coexists with this health crisis, and that's the economic uncertainty. People are being laid off at rapid rates. Unemployment is exploding with numbers they haven't ever seen before. People are wondering when they'll go back to work again, when they'll be able to get a paycheck. Will they be able to pay their mortgage or their rent? Will people be able to make ends meet? Some people are wondering if this is just the beginning of a Great Depression type era that the world is getting ready to go into. You know, we live in a time and place. We're very fortunate here in the United States that just a few months ago, you never had a question about the availability of a product that you might want in a store. If you wanted something, you simply walked into a retailer and you purchased it. But now today you go to purchase certain items and they're not there. They don't exist. We also live in a time where you used to be able to click and order something that would be delivered to your house in a few hours, at the most 2 days off of Amazon. And now you're looking at periods where it's going to be 1 to 2 months to get certain items. All of these things are leading people to a feeling of uncertainty. And the question is, when will this pass? When will this crisis peak? And when will we come out of it and return to life as normal? Or is this maybe the new normal that we have to get used to? Well, my friends, all of these things are troubling many people in the world. There are people looking for answers, trying to understand what's taking place. I've had multiple people message me asking whether or not these are the beginning of what the Bible describes as the end times. Now, my friends, I don't know exactly when the end will come. It is very clear that Jesus says, before he comes back, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 and 8, that there would be famines and pestilences. And we recognize this pestilence or disease of the COVID-19 virus is one that has had an unprecedented response. And Jesus says that these viruses, the pestilences and the earthquakes and all these pandemics, that they will be like birth pains. In other words, they get more intense and more frequent to the nearness of the coming of Christ. My friends, could it be that in the midst of all of this uncertainty, God is trying to get our attention? Oftentimes throughout Scripture, you can think of the passage in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a continuous desire of God calling his people to not love this world or the things of the world. But my friends, can we be honest that here, as we live in very comfortable societies, it's easy to become complacent with spiritual things, and sometimes our love for the world increases and our longing for heaven decreases. But could it be that God is using this pandemic experience to disconnect our love from this world and to cause us to long for another world that is to come? You know, it's very interesting. Just this last week, I read an article by a person that I never thought I would quote in a sermon. His name is Hulk Hogan. Many of you might be familiar with him as a celebrity wrestler, and I'm not saying this to endorse wrestling or anything of that sort, but it's very fascinating what this whole pandemic has caused him to reflect upon spiritually. Notice the words that he shares in one of his recent posts. He says, in 3 short months, just like he, God, did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything that we worship, Hogan began. God said, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I will make it where you can't go to church. And notice this interesting conclusion to his statement. He said, maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we can focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus. Now, my friends, I think there might be a lot of truth to this saying. Could it be that God is using this time of the crisis in Earth's history to pull away our love from the world? As we're experiencing so much uncertainty, the uncertainty should prompt us to look for something else within we can trust. For years, people have been comfortable trusting that they would receive a consistent paycheck, trusting that they would be able to keep the nice, comfortable home that they live in, trusting that they would be able to drive the cars that they've been used to driving for years. They've been used to all of these things, but now as economic uncertainty hits and as political uncertainty hits and physical uncertainty hits, the question comes, where does my certainty lie? And all of these things should draw our mind to the fact that we can no longer trust in the physical things of this world, and we must find our peace and our purpose and our security and something much more consistent than what this world has to offer. My friends, this world should become growing strangely dim to us. And I have to confess that God has been reminding me of how attached I am to this life, and He wants to use this time of uncertainty to connect us to the source of all certainty. You know, the verse comes to mind, and especially in the times that we're living in today, from Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Where Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? My friends, many people worship the god of money, spending their time, their life, energy, and even robbing God of the things that he deserves just so that they can gain a little bit more. But in a few moments, the earnings of this world can evaporate. And during this time when we recognize that we can't have peace in our financial security, we can't have peace in the midst of physical uncertainty, we can't have peace during social distancing because of the support of others, we can only find peace when we look for it in the right place. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the people in the hall of faith, as the Bible describes the heroes of faith and the giants of those who have gone before us spiritually, it describes the experience of Abel and of Enoch and of Noah and of Abraham and of Sarah and all of the others throughout time. And one of the things that the Bible says they consistently had in common is what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who declare such things, or those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Now, this is interesting language. It says these people, talking about Abel and talking about Enoch and talking about Noah, these people were all considering themselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In other words, they recognized that this world was not their place of long-term membership or dwelling, but they were literally just passing through. They were nomadic people upon this earth, and they had one purpose, and it was to know God and make Him known to others. But my friends, could it be, and could you admit, as I've searched my own heart, I recognize this is a reality for me, that sometimes it's so easy to get comfortable in this life, and that it takes things where we recognize the uncertainty of this world to cause us to start longing for that true homeland of heaven, and to recognize that this world is just a temporary spot. Notice how the Bible continues, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." My friends, these heroes of faith are not much different than what you and I experience today. You might say, well, it was easy to be a person of faith during the time of Abel, or during the time of Enoch, or during the time of Noah. But my friends, we must recognize that Enoch stood out in biblical history because he was so much different from those around him. He was a man of faith who walked with God, but those around him didn't have the same experience. You think about Noah, who, being divinely warned of things not seen, it says, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark, and the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. But in the midst of where he lived, or as he lived in the midst of a generation who were getting ready to suffer under the judgment of God because they were so godless, these people lived in faith, looking for a better country, longing for heaven, detached from this earth, but useful for the service of God as they started to see the heavenly realities. My friends, could it be that God is trying to help us what really matters today? Could it be that God wants us to long for heaven, to want the experience of holiness and happiness and wholeness in Jesus more than we want the stability in this life? You know, I find it very interesting as I look at what the Bible teaches about the end of the world. Revelation chapter 7 is such a sobering picture, but also a loving picture of a God and Father who cares for His people. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, some people, as they ask, is this the end of the world? Are we meeting the beginning events of the end of time? I don't know for certain, but we can see that what we're experiencing is surely lining up with what Jesus has foretold. Could it be that God is trying to prepare us for the greater crises that are getting ready to come upon this earth? Absolutely. Notice the language of Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Notice what the Bible tells us. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, as it pulls back the curtain beyond what's seen with the human eye, what's really taking place in the world today. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead.'" My friends, this symbolic language should move us to understand the realities that we live in. as God is looking down the timeline of history and as he sees the events getting ready to unfold on this earth, the Bible pictures it as angels, four angels, standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the winds of strife that are about to blow. And before God allows the unfolding of the major events of Earth's history, he pleads, an angel come and pleads that the other angels would not allow the strife and chaos to come before God's people are sealed, till their decision is made who they're going to follow with their entire heart. My friends, I'm so thankful that we have a God who's willing to hold back the strife, that we have a God who's waiting for his people to be prepared. But yet we do have the sobering description in Revelation chapter 22 where Jesus finally declares, as he's been holding back those winds, as he's been longing for his people to prepare, we recognize there comes a day where it's those who are ready who stay ready. Notice the language, Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. My friends, we recognize in Revelation chapter 7 that God holds back the events of Earth's history to keep from destroying God's people before they're ready. But yet we recognize there comes a point where there will be no more delay, and God finally says the decision you made is the decision you'll have for eternity. Whether that's the peace of God that passes all understanding, or whether that's the doom of destruction and unrighteousness that you've been reaping. And my friends, as we think about these things, especially in the midst of the crises that we're going through, our hearts should be longing for a deeper experience with God. You know, it's interesting. We recognize in Bible prophecy that the Bible has foretold many events that would be coming upon the earth. Many people look at events foretold in Revelation chapter 13, talking about the religious freedoms being removed and a pushing of a religious agenda that's against the will of God. And many people for years have scoffed at these things and said, there is no way that a country like America or a country that has religious freedoms could pull all these things away. Well, I remember it wasn't many weeks ago that I was actually, maybe about a month and a half ago, I was sitting in our home reading an article about what was going on with the coronavirus in Italy. And as they were talking about, the whole country was under lockdown and people weren't allowed to go to the grocery stores except for if they really needed it, or they weren't allowed to do just extraordinary travel. And the news commentator was saying this is one of the only ways they can think of how to stop this virus in places like China or Italy. And they said, but the problem is if it ever came to America, America would never exist under a stay-at-home order. No American would give up their freedom for something like this. But as we fast forward today, just about a month and a half after that article was written, here many people, you and I today, sit at home separated from each other's physical dwelling because we recognize that we're living in a time period that was unheard of just a few months ago. All of this should help us to understand the instability and uncertainty of the times that we're living in, the chaotic nature of what's going on in the world today, the rapid movements in life should help us to realize how quickly life can change. Could it be that God is holding back those four winds, but he's causing us to awaken to the fact that things are coming and we must be ready for Jesus to come? Now, all throughout Scripture, in Jesus' parables talking about the last days, Jesus talks about a delay. The bridegroom delays his coming. Or my master delays his coming. Talking about different parables that Jesus told in even Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And sometimes it's during those delay periods where people say, well, I thought Jesus was coming and he doesn't seem to be coming as quickly. And so they start to relax spiritually. My friends, here's the point. I don't know if Jesus will come in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. I don't know how that works. I can't deny the fact that what we see in the world today is unprecedented. It lines up with what Jesus talks about as the end of time. But here's what we need to understand. Our desire to be faithful and follow Jesus, our desire to disconnect from this world's materialistic lifestyle, all of these things should not be prompted because we just think that Jesus will come back soon. But here's what we need to understand. We need a faith that endures. If Jesus comes back in a year, I pray that we're ready. If Jesus comes back in 5 years, I pray that we're ready. If Jesus comes back even after we go and sleep the sleep of death, then I pray that we're ready. We need a faith that's consistent and that's getting right with God. And the best time to do that is today. Now, because of the times that we're living in, you know, you say thanks for sharing all those news reports and how the uncertainty of our world is unfolding. Now I have higher blood pressure than I did before I started listening to this sermon. But the reason why we share all of this morning is because we see what's happening in the world today. We would have to bury our head in the sand if we weren't hearing any of these same things. And as we see the uncertainty, as we recognize we can't trust in the things we thought we could trust, and as we're seeing that maybe God is trying to pull our hearts back to Him, the question is, how can we have peace in the midst of such uncertain times? And what does the Bible give us as a key to having certainty and peace in the midst of these chaotic periods of life? Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, we find a beautiful key that the Bible gives us of how you and I can experience peace, how you and I can experience joy and a stable life in the midst of uncertain times. Notice what Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 tells us. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. The Bible says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now, to me, this is a powerful passage. The Bible says that God will keep us in what kind of peace? It's perfect peace. You know, there are people in our world today who have the largest bank accounts who would trade everything that they had in these uncertain times for some peace and certainty. God tells us that He will keep us in perfect peace. He can keep our minds perfectly at rest if we have what the next part of the verse says. Notice what it says. Whose mind is stayed on you. Well, what does that look like? Look at the end of verse 3. Because he trusts in you. Now, this is something that is such a simple idea and simple concept that it might even sound cliche to us today. But God is telling us that if we trust in him, if we have an enduring, consistent faith in him, that he can keep our minds in perfect peace. The only way to have that perfect peace is to have that perfect trust, to have that ability to believe that God can take care of us, even in the midst of uncertain times. But it's very interesting. Some people might read this passage and say, okay, well, Isaiah is saying that we can have perfect peace if our minds stayed upon God. They must not know anything about what it's like to go through difficult times like what we're going through today. But I want to take you to some passages of Scripture in our remaining time together that help us to understand how God can give us perfect peace, how God has done that in the lives of people of Scripture, and how God can help us to have that same experience today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62 is a beautiful psalm of David. And the language that he uses is talking about a beautiful peace that he has in God. Notice Psalm chapter 62, beginning in verse 1. Psalm chapter 62, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God." Now, I find this language very interesting. When he says, "my soul," we recognize this is not a separate entity from a person, but it's really who we are, right? I, myself, my soul, silently waits for God. Now, sometimes when you don't have answers very quickly, it's easy to get restless and anxious and impatient. But here David says that he waits silently, and it could be translated, he waits patiently for God. And then it continues on, "From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved." You say, okay, David, I recognize you can say that you can have patience and you can wait silently on God. You must not know of anything very difficult going on, or you must be in a very easy part of your life. But notice the context. Notice the experience that David is going through, in which he needs to wait silently for God and to wait for God to bring salvation or deliverance to him. Notice verse 3, Psalm chapter 62 and verse 3. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, and they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now, most commentators would agree that who it is that David is talking about, who is being attacked, and who's being who others are consulting together with to cast down from their high position, who are delighting in lies, the person who is the object of these attacks is none other than the psalmist David himself. So you recognize David says that his soul silently waits for God, patiently waiting. And what's the condition he's waiting in? He's waiting in a life-threatening time. People are waiting to attack him. They're consulting together to cast him down from his high position. They're finding joy in lying to one another for David's demise. They bless David with their mouths, but inwardly they're conspiring against him. My friends, it sounds like David knew what it was like to go through some inconsistent or unstable times. It sounds like David knew what it was like to go through times of physical uncertainty. And we know he knows what it's like to go through even economic uncertainty. We read about times in his life where he was running for his life and looking for where God was going to provide for him. But you know what's beautiful? David learned the key to finding peace and waiting silently even in the midst of these attacks. If we look at verse 1 again, it says, "Truly my soul waits for God, for him. From him comes my salvation." Now it's interesting, when we think of the word salvation, we often think of the theological word, or some people have even lessened the idea of salvation as God just giving me the right into heaven. But really, this idea of salvation that is being talked about here is not just that God's saving me from this earth, but no, it's that God is going to deliver me. David found encouragement in the midst of his crisis because he believed that God could deliver him from the life-threatening, economic-threatening, all of this uncertainty, that God was able to deliver him from these things. And not only deliver him, notice verse 2, that God was his rock, his stability, his defense. And my friends, would it be good for us to have a trust in God, believing that God could take care of all of our needs, that he could consistently provide for us? Notice we see this idea again in Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5. It says, "My soul waits silently for God alone." My friends, there comes a point when we recognize that it's truly only God alone who can bring peace and stability to our lives. It's during times like these and crises like these where we're isolated, where we're stretched, where we're brought out of our comfort zone, where we start longing for someone to help us. And it's so natural that we start reaching out to other people, but what David recognized, that it was truly only God alone who could deliver him. And he says, continuing on in verse 5, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Here was the key to David's peace. Here was the key to David's certainty in the midst of uncertainty. It was that his expectation, his hope, and his faith was in God alone to be able to take care of the problem. My friends, I don't care how smart you are, healthy you are, whatever situation you might find yourself in, even better than someone else, it doesn't matter. When we come into uncertain times, we realize that our only hope of getting through these times is through God alone. Once again, in verse 6, David says that God is his rock and his salvation or deliverance. He's my defense. And he says, "I shall not be moved." My friends, David didn't vacillate. He was not moved by every turn of events. David had stability, and it was found in God and God's ability to deliver him. And notice in verse 8, David gives an injunction to people how they can experience the same thing that David found. Notice what he implores us to have. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 8. It says, "Trust in him at all times." you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Oh, my friends, this verse is packed with meaning, and we can see its ideas spread throughout the rest of Scripture. It's actually consistent with what we've already read in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. The Bible told us in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 that God would keep us in perfect peace if our mind was stayed on Him because we what? Because we trust in Him. Well, notice what David says. Trust in Him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart before Him because God is a refuge for us. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, you can read about the city of refuge. The cities of refuge were the place that you ran to when you were in trouble. And here's what we find. God is our refuge. God is the one that we can come to when we have nowhere else to turn, when we have no certainty in anything else. We can flee to God. And when we trust that God can deliver us, God is our safety, then we can wait patiently and silently in perfect peace, just like the psalmist was experiencing. Now, it's interesting. David says, trust in Him at all times, you people. And then it adds something else to it in verse 8. It says, pour out your heart before Him. Now, it's interesting. Paul picks up on this idea and continues to expound upon it in even more practical language than what we see in Psalm chapter 62. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we see Paul explaining the same idea to the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi was struggling with anxiety in uncertain times. They were experiencing some issues in their scenario. Paul was in prison, their beloved leader. They were having disruptions in their church. And notice what we find, Philippians chapter 4. The Bible helps us to expound upon this pleading with God that Psalms chapter 62 verse 8 brings out. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think this is a phenomenal verse with so many practical injunctions for how we can experience this. Notice the first little phrase that we just read together. It says, be anxious for how much? For nothing. Well, you mean don't be anxious? I mean, come on. You know, Paul must have not known what it was like to go through difficulty. He didn't live through the COVID-19 crisis. Well, it's interesting that Paul is actually writing that very passage of Scripture from a Roman prison, and yet he's able to say, be anxious for nothing. Well, what do I do with my anxiety then? Notice the exchange that the Bible tells us. When you and I experience anxiety, it's often that we make that anxiety known to others. We might share it with people in our own family. We might share it on social media. We might vent to other people. But the reality is the Bible tells us that we're to be anxious for nothing, but we are to take those anxieties to a certain person in prayer. And it's God alone. Notice this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God. My friends, here's the options that God lays out for us. You and I can carry all of our anxieties. We can allow that to create high blood pressure and hypertension and drastic health complications, mental health issues. We can allow the stress and anxiety of this world to wear us down, or we can be anxious for nothing. We can experience perfect peace. We can, like the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 62 and verse 8, we can pour out our heart before God and we can trust in Him and we can experience that God is our refuge in a time of trouble. My friends, like never before, now is the time for us to be experiencing practical connection with God through prayer. God is able to protect us. God is able to deliver us. God knows our problems. He's not surprised by anything we go through in this life. And God can use these things for good. My friends, I believe that there is no way that God designed the COVID-19 crisis. I don't believe that God is the mastermind of chaos and destruction, but I do believe that God can work all things together for good. Romans chapter 8 tells us that very thing, that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And could it be that God, during these uncertain times, has a very certain purpose, that He wants to teach us that in the midst of instability, we can have stability in Him. In the midst of anxiety, we can have peace in God. In the midst of uncertainty, we can have assurance in God's faithfulness to us. Could it be that God is going to use this crisis to help us to strengthen our faith muscles? My friends, the things that are coming before Jesus comes back, the last pieces that the Bible prophecy lays out to us of what is going to be going on in this world, Daniel tells us it'll be a time of trouble such as has never been. And many people are anxious as they think about that, but notice this. If God can teach us to trust Him today, and if God can teach us to trust Him in the easy times and in the times that are more difficult, then by the grace of God, we'll be able to trust God even through the most chaotic periods of Earth's history. God wants to strengthen our faith muscles. God wants us to exercise our faith in Him so that we can grasp hold of Him by faith and not let go through difficulty. My friends, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is very practical for each one of us. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My friends, it's not just coming to God with your anxieties and dumping it upon Him, hoping that He might be able to help. But it says that we come to God with thanksgiving, and the reason why we can be thankful in the midst of a period of time where we would have anxiety is because we realize that when we bring our anxieties to God, that we're not just speaking to a wall or speaking to someone who doesn't have the power to help us, but we're praying to the God of the universe who has all power and unlimited resources. And so in the midst of our anxiety, there might be those who don't know where their next paycheck is coming from, but they can come to the Lord in prayer. And you can ask God to give you the help that you need. And you can thank God because you can remember the Bible promises where it says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, where it says He will never leave us or forsake us. God has given us so many reasons for stability. There might be those who are terrified of the physical illness and the impacts of COVID-19. But did you know that the Bible has promises of physical health for people in need? Notice what Psalm chapter 91 says. Psalm chapter 91 is a beautiful promise. God doesn't just tell us we can have peace in the midst of certain crises, but we can have peace at all times and in all things because we serve an all-powerful God. Psalm 91, notice the beautiful passage laid out here. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My friends, it's that close connection with God that brings the promises of the rest of this passage. And notice verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. Surely, He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your sword and your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. And notice the language of verse 6. Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Now, what would a pestilence be that walks in darkness? Could that be a pestilence that's even unperceived, almost like the transmission of the coronavirus? Or notice verse 6, the last part, it says, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday. So whether you see the pestilence in broad daylight, the destruction in broad daylight, or you can't even perceive the pestilence, whatever is going on, God promises protection. Notice the very next verse. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eye you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. My friends, this is a promise that you and I can claim. God promises that He can deliver His people from pestilence. He can deliver his people from destruction. He can deliver his people from all certain arrays of terror. God can protect his people. Now, my friends, I recognize that there are many people, and there might even be faithful people of God who are still suffering with this pestilence. And here's the thing that we have to understand. We serve a God who can deliver us. We can have assurance in God's deliverance. But my friends, I believe we need to have assurance in God's deliverance just like the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. My friends, I want you to think about this. We find the promises of Scripture. God assures us He can take care of us. But are there times when God has allowed people that He loves to suffer what looks like defeat in this life? You know, Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest of the prophets, but yet John the Baptist died in prison, not delivered, even though Jesus easily could have delivered him. And sometimes people say, well, if God can deliver, why doesn't He? My friends, here's what our mind needs to turn to. We need to trust in God's deliverance, and we need to trust in the goodness of God even if He does not deliver. Notice the language of Daniel chapter 3. Look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 16. Turn there quickly. Daniel chapter 3 verse 16, we find one of the common passages or common stories of the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are brought into a place of complete uncertainty and of physical distress, so to speak. They're told that if they don't bow down and worship, that they'll be thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. You know the story well. They chose not to bow down. And here they are, brought face to face with the most powerful ruler in that time period, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar offers them a second chance to be able to bow down so that they can save their lives. But notice their response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Those are powerful words. I mean, they were certain that God was able to deliver them. But notice verse 18. Notice the language here. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. My friends, you and I can have absolute certainty in the deliverance of God. But sometimes God chooses not to deliver His people. And here's what we can have. We can have absolute certainty that God will provide the strength necessary either to be delivered or not delivered. We can, by the grace of God, do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can experience success or difficulty. We can endure or we can thrive. God can give us the strength that we need regardless of what we go through. So people with physical fear today, fearing the pestilence, fearing the disease that's coming upon this world, we can have certainty from Psalm 91. God promises in His Word that He will deliver us from the perilous pestilences. And my friends, I believe God can do that for us today. There are those who are terrified by the impact of the economic uncertainty. And they think, well, I'm not so worried about the disease. I'm more worried about the economic implications. My friends, let me remind you of a few promises of God's faithfulness to deliver His people, even in the midst of economic uncertainty. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible gives us a beautiful promise that it would do us well to memorize if we haven't already. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My friends, this is a promise that we can count on. We have never seen a time in Scripture where the righteous have been neglected by God. God has never let anyone go hungry who needed food without His permission. God provided for His people. God gives the ability to provide whatever they need. And my friends, God wants us to have this assurance that God can take care of us. He might not provide for us in the same way we want to be provided for. We might not get a 5-course meal. But the reality is that God will take care of our needs. Think about it. Let your mind go back to some of the precious stories of Scripture. If you think about Elijah in the time of Ahab, Ahab was looking to kill Elijah. Physical uncertainty. There was a famine in the land. Economic uncertainty. And Elijah runs to the place that God had prepared for him by the brook. As Elijah's there by the brook Cherith, the water is there for his supply on a daily basis. The ravens feed him twice a day, Scripture tells us. But then there comes a time where the river dries up or the brook dries up. And you could think, if you were a human, to be tempted in that situation to think that maybe God said he'd provide, but now look, there's no provision. But in the time when the provision of the brook dried up, God had another plan. God was not surprised by the drying up of the brook. And God directed Elijah to the widow at Zarephath, who had no means for which to provide for herself, let alone for the prophet. But God worked a miracle and provided for both of those families. My friends, do you think God can provide for us today? You know, one of my favorite quotes comes from Desire of Ages, page 330. And notice what it says. It says, "Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish in a plain path before their feet." My friends, I believe with all my heart that God truly does have 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. I believe that God can take care of his people. I believe that even if God chooses to allow us to suffer through some of the most unthinkable challenges, I believe that we have a God who we can find refuge in. I believe we have a God who can give us strength to endure. I believe we have a God who can provide for us everything that we need. You know, Jesus tells us in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, some very powerful words of encouragement to people who are worried. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap and nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You know, it's interesting the language that Jesus uses here. He says, just, you know, look into nature. You see the birds and they fly so freely, but yet they're not anxiously storing up into barns, but yet they have food to eat. God provides for them. And then he turns the attention to the lilies of the field. And he says, you look at those and you might be worried about what you're going to wear. And I can tell you, they look more beautiful than even Solomon in all of his glory. Here's the point Jesus is making. Just as we see God's provision for the things of nature, God will provide for his people. Notice the attention and the focus that his people should have in the midst of times when they are tempted to worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, in the same context, at the end where Jesus says, "Don't worry, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things," Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Verse 33, here's our encouragement. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." My friends, sometimes it might seem to make more sense that maybe we should put the things of the kingdom of God on hold and just worry about our own problems. Maybe we should stop worrying about reaching others and supporting the work of God and missionaries around the world. But maybe this is not the time to relax our focus upon building up the kingdom of God. Maybe we need to redouble our efforts into investing into a heavenly kingdom and viewing this life as truly just our part of our pilgrimage. Could it be that if we trusted God enough, that if we put his kingdom first instead of our own desires and our own wants, that we would experience the promise of this passage, that all of these things, our food and our clothing and all of our necessities, would be provided for by the God of heaven. My friends, I believe that during the times that we're living in, we have two great needs. We need to draw closer to the Lord than we ever have before. We need a deeper connection and trust in God than we've ever experienced. We need to put away sin so that nothing is standing between us and God, that there's nothing separating us from the flow of the blessings of heaven. And number two, secondly, we need to experience that peace that God can give us so that it can be demonstrated to the rest of the chaotic world that God can give peace in the midst of chaos, that God can bring hope in the midst of uncertainty, that God can give stability in the midst of a shaking society. My friends, I believe now more than ever, people are looking for answers in the Word of God. People are looking for peace. People are looking for certainty. It seems almost inevitable and so easy to have spiritual conversations at this point. And could it be that what God wants us to have is that close connection with Him so that we can be a conduit of blessing and light and hope and truth to others? You know, we have the exciting opportunity of teaming up with It Is Written for Revelation Today, Hope Awakens, and sharing that digital series of hopeful Bible prophecy meetings with others. My friends, wouldn't this be a great opportunity to start sharing this with friends and family and encouraging others to be there and be involved? I believe by the grace of God that this COVID-19 crisis can end up being a blessing for the preparing of our own souls for heaven, and that it can aid us in being more earnest in the work that God has called us to do. My friends, I don't want this experience to pass by without experiencing what the Lord had intended for us. I don't know the struggle that you're facing. I'm not sure the uncertainty or the fear exactly that you're dealing with. But the beautiful thing is that the Lord knows. My friends, you and I can take our cares and our anxieties to the Lord. There might be no other earthly soul that can help you, but we serve a God who was able to create the world out of nothing, that has all power, that's able to work tremendous things. And my friends, in order for us to build that hope and faith and certainty in God, you and I must be in the Word of God like never before. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to have this trust, you want to have this security, you want to have this assurance in God, it's not going to come through just listening to another sermon. It's not going to come just from being in fellowship with other like-minded believers. It's truly going to come in that daily connection with God and His Word. My friends, is this your desire? Do you have a desire to be closely connected with God more than ever before? Do you have a desire to be a conduit of light and blessing to others? If that's your desire, I want to invite you to pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon our souls. Lord, we want to be ready for when Jesus comes. But Lord, we don't want to just be ready for that day that He comes and squeak into heaven. Father, we want our lives to be ready now. We want to be ambassadors on your behalf. Father, you have done so much for us. Lord, help us to know how we can minister to others. Lord, there are people around us who are hurting and who are suffering, who are terrified, who don't have the hope of Scripture. Lord, show us how we can minister to them. Help us, Lord, to see beyond the cares of this life, and help us to long for heaven like never before. In Christ's name we pray.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.